Matthew 7, I'm going to look at verses 13 and 14. It says this: "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus says, in a nutshell, and he doesn't give us exactly percentages, but I think we could say that the vast majority of all people go to hell, end up in hell one day. The vast minority end up in heaven. Jesus talks about that there's a broad path. And maybe you've seen illustrations or pictures of this before in maybe a gospel tract or something, where there's just this flood of people and they're just blindly going forward. And at the end of it, they're all going off a precipice, down into the ditch, into a chasm, into hell, as it were. And Jesus says, who knows more than anyone else? By the way, people do surveys all the time. And what percentage of people in America identify as Christians? That's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about the number of people that identify as Christians. This is talking about the people that have found the way to life, the narrow way, as opposed to those who are on this broad path that leads to destruction. Many times people in a society think that just because most people think a certain way, then that must be right. And the way that our media and, you know, there's political and other polling, when you see polls, they capitalize on this. Because people see a poll, and why do they show polls all the time on the news? Here's a poll. By the way, we just showed you the results of this poll yesterday, but here it is again. Why do they continue to show the polls every day? We've talked about this before. It's oftentimes not just to show what public opinion is, but it is to shape public opinion. Because people oftentimes will look at a poll and say, 75% of people believe this. And they look at that and say, I guess they must be right. And I guess that's the right way to think. And people oftentimes will shift their thinking based on what the polls say, based on what most people say. And you find out, if you do this on social media, if you say this, if you believe this on social media, you will be executed. You know, you'll be removed. You'll be deplatformed. And so people say, I don't want that, so therefore I'm going to do this. And people are often swayed and they go the way that the crowd goes. I just recently saw, for what it's worth, I saw a poll done about pet owners. I don't know what all pets, dogs, cats, etc., roaches, lizards, I don't know. But pet owners, 39% of pet owners have tasted or taste their pet's food before they give it to them. Just want to make sure that it's kosher or whatever. 29% think that it tastes good. So anyway, I read that. That's all I need to know about pet owners. So anyway, but you know, people often, polls, they will shape, they will see how people think, and people don't want to be in the minority. People don't want to be the odd person out. And so they will often follow the crowd, even if they don't believe that. But they'll often say, that many people can't be wrong. You know, after all, this is 2022, and we've figured it all out now. So if this many people believe this, then that many people, they just can't be wrong. There was a day when most people thought the earth was flat. Now, there's still some flat earthers walking around. Anyone here? There's still people, but it's not flat. The earth is round. The Bible says so. The Bible says that God sits on the circle of the earth. The earth is not flat. You're not going to sail the seven seas and then fall off the edge. And that's widely believed and accepted now. But there was a day that almost everyone believed it was flat. That many people can be wrong. There was a day when most people thought that the universe revolved around the earth. It's called a geocentric way of thinking, that that the earth was the center and everything revolved around the earth. We now know that's not the truth. In our solar system, everything revolves around the sun. The earth revolves around the sun, and there are other galaxies in solar systems and so forth. But there was a day that everyone thought a certain way. There was a day when the medical community thought that when you had a certain sickness, the way to cure that sickness was to drain out your blood. That the sickness was in your blood, and the way to fix it was to drain out your blood. And that's famously the way that George Washington died. He had a certain sickness, and by the way, there were two conflicting doctors. One said, I don't think this is a good idea. The other said, this is the way that we should go. And they went with the doctor that said, drain out his blood. They drained out basically half of his blood at one time, and he didn't recover. He died of that. We now know that's a foolish thing to do. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. You drain out the blood, you drain out the life. But there was a day that everyone thought a certain way, and thinking shifts and comes along. There was a day when most people thought that smoking cigarettes was glamorous and good for you, even, and fine. Everyone did it, all the Hollywood movie stars. And then they started talking like, hello, doll. You know, like, oh, this is a smoker. And then lung cancer happened, and people start dying young and so forth. And now we know that's not good for you. But there was a day when most people thought that Bernie Madoff was a good investment of your money. But, you know, we learn things and we shift. And this is how it is in religion, is that so many people, they see a crowd and they follow that crowd. There are, you know, the Muslim religion is, I don't know if it still is officially called this, but, you know, 10, 15, 20 years ago, it was called the fastest growing religion in the world. I don't know if that's by numbers or by percentages, but it's exploding. There are over 1 billion people in the world now that are Muslim. And sometimes it's because of coercion, sometimes it's because of numbers and family pressure, whatever. But people, and there are a lot of different areas, you know, a lot of different religions, a lot of different branches of Christianity or Christendom. But Jesus says there are two ways. There is a broad way and a narrow way. A lot of people say there's a million ways to heaven, or all roads lead to heaven. Jesus says there are only two roads. There is a broad road that leads to destruction, and there is a narrow road that leads to life. Interesting what Jesus uses the word because. He says there's a broad road that leads to destruction because narrow is the way. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And the reason for many people that they go the broad way is because so few people are on the right way. And so they think, well, if there's only a few people there, they can't be right. All those people have to be right. And so they go away from the truth because it is unpopular. They go away from the truth because it is rare. Jesus says, interesting, Jesus uses the word because there. I want to talk about some fallacies about religion in general. Some people believe that all religions basically believe the same thing. You ever heard that? You know, well, if you just take what two people say and line them up side by side, let's just take Christianity and you know, the Muslim religion or anything else. This one believes that the only way to heaven is by believing in Jesus. He's the Son of God that died for our sins. The only way to go to heaven is by believing in him. And then someone else says, no, Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is a prophet, or Jesus, or some even worse, say things about Jesus. There is no such thing as heaven. You just do good works and then you'll achieve nirvana or whatever. Those are not the same things. And I'm not even a rocket scientist to figure out that those two things, things that are opposite, when there's argument, when people have killed each other over doctrinal differences for millennia, they're not the same thing. But some people believe that religion's all the same. You just find some path, find some guru, find some holy book, and follow it, and it's good. No, all religions are not the same. Some people believe it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Now that sounds really stupid. That just doesn't make sense on any level. You know, 2 plus 2 can be 11 as long as you are sincere in believing that. No, there's a truth. There's an objective reality. It does matter what you believe. Some people believe there is no absolute truth. That there is no, you know, you can go back to math again. And I know math has been discarded by some as racist or white nationalist, so maybe that's not the best illustration for some. But there are things that are objectively true. Some people say, well, look at this rock. That rock doesn't really exist. You just think it does. No, it's I can touch it. It's there. Birds are real, by the way. Sometimes some people believe that birds aren't real. They're all just drones. But people have so many different weird ideas out there. But there is a truth. There is an absolute objective truth that you can say about things. Some people believe there is no absolute truth. There's no right and wrong. It's whatever you want. I remember several years ago, one day I was at someone's door. We were on door to door, and a guy said that. And I don't know why I said this. He had a young child with him, maybe 2 or 3 years old. And he said, there's no such thing as right and wrong. It's whatever you want to do. And so I said, okay, well, what if someone were to kill your child? Would you say that was wrong? And he got, don't say that. You know, everyone has a line. You can't just say there is no line. It's like, okay, well, I'm going to go scratch your car. Well, there is no absolute truth. But if you scratch my car, I'm going to go. You know, there is right and wrong. There is an absolute truth. And everybody has a line. It's just that maybe their line is different from your line or from the Bible's line. But everyone deep down believes that there is right and wrong, that there is an absolute truth. So I want to look at some verses that talk about this as far as heaven, that there is, and this is what Jesus is coming to, that there's only one way. So look at John chapter 14 and verse 6. We'll bounce around a little bit today and look at some different concepts about this truth of the narrow way, which is, by the way, what I've entitled our message today, the narrow way. John 14 and verse 6. By the way, you share the truth of Christianity with someone, and people often call you narrow-minded. Oh, like it's a put-down, an insult. You guys are narrow-minded. Here's the truth in the Bible, is that God is narrow-minded. And that's a good thing, as long as what you're narrow-minded on is correct. In other words, to be narrow-minded means I believe the truth, and I can't be swayed or deceived by error. That's what narrow-minded means. To be broad-minded means I can believe anything. Broad-minded, see, gullible, you know. Narrow-minded is you find the truth and you hold on to it. You're not going to let anyone take that from you. So here's John 14, verse 6. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's good. If you had to pick just one verse to show there's only one way to heaven and it's through Jesus, that's it. That's a great verse. Jesus says, I'm the only way. It's not through another person, another set of beliefs, another holy book, etc. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 1. John 10 verse 1. We'll read verse 1, then we'll skip down to verse 9. Here's what it says. Verily, verily, which means truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says there's only one way to salvation. So by the way, I love it when Jesus does this, when he sets up a parable or an example, and you say, well, what represents what? And Jesus represents more than one thing in the parable. You know, in the sheepfold, Jesus is the door. And then when you get in, he's also the shepherd that leads the sheep. When you see the illustration of the building, that the church is a building, it says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but he's also the builder of the building. You know, usually you don't see that. What a beautiful building. Look at that cornerstone. By the way, who built the building? Oh, the stone, the first stone built the building. No, that doesn't make sense. But Jesus, he does it all. And so I love that, that he is the door. He's the only way into salvation. Then you come in. He's also the shepherd that leads and provides and gives us pasture and so forth. We already read Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There is a straight gate. There's only one way. It's narrow that leads to life. Now, this doesn't mean that just because very few people believe something that it's automatically true, right? There obviously are fringe ideas. There are, you know, conspiracy theories and things like that that only a few people hold to and they're not true. So just because something is narrow doesn't mean that it's right or that it's wrong. What makes it right? God says that it's right. And whether or not people believe it, it's true, even though it's narrow. An important concept, we won't turn here, but Proverbs 3:5. This is really important as it relates to religion and salvation and heaven. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know what a lot of people do when it comes to salvation? They lean on their own understanding. The concept of works salvation appeals to a lot of people. Why? Because, you know, nothing's free. You don't get anything for free. You have to work for it. It just makes sense. If I go to the store, they're not just going to give me something for free. I need to work. I need to pay money, and then they give it to me. So it must be the same thing as far as heaven, because that makes sense to me. And God says, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. How do we know what the Lord thinks? Through his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we go to the word of God. It is our source. And by the way, hopefully this is not brand new information for us, but a good rehearsal of things so that when you go out and meet someone, you have these conversations with, we know where to go, we know what to think and what to say. So don't trust in what makes sense to you, because God is so much higher than we are. His ways, his thinking, his plan of salvation is greater than anyone could have ever come up with. No man came up with it, he did, and we need to trust in him. Again, we get it through his word. John 17:17 says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do you know what's right and wrong? There's a lot of books out there. There's a lot of ideas out there. But the only thing that you, by the way, that doesn't mean that there's not another book that has good truth in it. But the only book that's 100% truth with no error is God's word. It is the truth. It's how we're saved. It's how we are sanctified. It's how we grow in the Christian life. And so God, again, is very narrow-minded. And never allow it to be a badge of honor to you when someone's trying to talk you out of Christianity or the gospel in some other way and you won't believe it and say, hey, man, you're just so closed-minded. You're just so narrow-minded. Allow that to be a badge of honor. Don't ever be intimidated into thinking, well, maybe I do need to be fair, you know. If he's going to listen to what I have to say, maybe I should listen and consider what he has to say. Jesus never did that. Jesus never considered, and none of the apostles and so forth, they never considered the ideas of others as, you know, who am I to say that my idea is better than yours? Are some ideas better than others? Yes. God's ideas are right. Let God be true and every man a liar. If you disagree with God, automatically wrong. So don't be intimidated by that concept of being narrow-minded. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. A couple more verses that show that there's only one way, one name. Here's another good one. If you underline in your Bibles, Acts 4:12 is another wonderful verse to underline. It doesn't have the name of Jesus in it, but that's who it's referring to. He's the antecedent of this verse. Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one truth of the gospel. There's only one person that salvation is in, and that is Jesus Christ himself. No other name. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there's only one God. Sometimes people say, well, there's many gods. Okay, you can automatically strike that one down. But there are some people who believe there's only one God. The Muslims believe there's only one God. And how do you get there? Well, you know, there's the five pillars of Islam. You have to do certain good works. You get some really extra bonus points if you kill an infidel and die in the process, 72 virgins and all that. But anyway, But it's through believing the imams, the prophets. No, and if you go to the Muslims and say, no, there's only one God, and he has a son named Jesus, they just lost you, because they believe that it's blasphemy for God to have a son. They believe that that would require God to have a wife and have a sexual relationship to have a son. They just don't get the concept of how God has set it up. So they don't believe that Jesus is God the Son. He's just a good man. He's just a prophet. But Muhammad is the greatest prophet. So a lot of what they believe, and other people, there's only one God and there's only one person that can. What's a mediator? The word in the book of Job is a daysman. A mediator is someone who can touch God and who can touch man and bring them together. That's the concept of a mediator. And there's only one person that can do that. There's only one person who is God and man at the same time. And that's, by the way, I love how 1 Timothy says this. When this was written, where was Jesus? Paul wrote 1 Timothy, where was Jesus? He was already ascended in heaven at the right hand of God, but he's still a man. That's a beautiful thing about Jesus. He's still called the man. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus took on humanity when he was born, and he never gave it up. Jesus is going to be a man. He's going to be human for all of eternity. And that's amazing. That's the identification that Jesus is willing to have with us. He doesn't say, well, I'll be human, but, you know, I'm going to dust off get that off of me for all of eternity. I'm not going to be human for all of eternity. No, he was willing to be one of us forever, so that he could save us. So a lot of people, here's an important verse. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. So Jesus is narrow-minded. There's one way to salvation. So what do we think about so many alternatives? Well, they are well-meaning. So many people think that the Bible is just, this is why it's really important that the Bible is the Word of God. Really important. And the Bible says it all the way through. It doesn't matter if that's circular reasoning to some people. It's the Bible's what says it's the Word of God. So it has to be some outside source. There's no other outside source that's a greater authority than the Bible itself. So we can accept it at its face value. But it's really important that the Bible is the Word of God and not just the ideas of men that, you know, were conglomerated over time. Because if it's the ideas of men, who are we to say that those men had better ideas than Confucius or Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or whoever else? It's the Word of God. It's the only one that's the Word of God. So what are the alternatives? Here's what 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and we're in those latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I believe that you can lump every false religion, every religion of the world other than the gospel of Jesus, everything else is the doctrines of devils. That doesn't mean that every person that came up with it was demon-possessed. Some of them may have been, but at least they were demonically influenced. They were deceived by the devil. And the devil doesn't always come to people and say, hey, forget God. There's no God. Believe in the devil. He doesn't do that. The Bible says he comes how? As an angel of light. He looks and sounds just like the truth sometimes, except there's enough error to pervert it, to make it something totally different. But it's the doctrines of devils. And if there's any difference between, this is why we need to know what the Bible says. Know the gospel like the back of your hand. Because if you hear anything different, we immediately reject it. So that doesn't sound very Christian to just discard something, reject it. No, it is. It's Christian. It's discerning because of Galatians 1:8. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. These are really strong words that God says through the Apostle Paul. And by the way, Galatians 1:8 directly applies to things like the Mormon religion and the Muslim religion. Both of those claim to have been started by an angel from heaven, which I believe were angels from hell. They were demons. The angel Moroni, that was a demon. If there was an angelic, and I don't doubt that there was an angelic appearing to Joseph Smith, but it wasn't of God, because this verse proves it. When when Muhammad came upon an angel, there was a being that choked him and told him to read and gave him, you know, these things to see. He went home and he told his wife that he believed a demon had appeared to him. But his wife talked him into believing, no, it wasn't a demon. It was a real, it was a good angel. It was an angel from God. So then he went with it, and here we are today. I'm not going to say anything about wives because of that. But anyway, it's important who you marry. Don't get a wife that'll talk you into believing that demons are good. Anyway, so here's what this verse says, Galatians 1:8, about any alternative to the gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven, and by the way, he's not saying that an angel from heaven ever would do this, but something claiming to be an angel from heaven. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The curse of God is coming on anyone that will preach a different gospel. What's a different gospel? It's anything that differs from, there's one God, and his son Jesus died for our sins because we are sinners on our way to hell. And the only way to be forgiven is by calling on the name of the Lord and believing in Jesus for salvation. Any deviation from that, and that he rose again from the dead, any deviation from that is this: let him be accursed. The curse of God is on that. Stay away from that. Denounce it. Let God be true and every man a liar. By the way, that's Romans 3:4. So there are religions that, and religious groups that often say, I believe in Jesus. No, I believe in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. Oh, I believe in Jesus. And you also have to be a good person and do good works to go to heaven, which there's a lot you could say to that. Well, how many good works? How good do you have to be? If we were taking a test, a math test, how good would you have to be to get to heaven? 95%? Let's say 90, depending on where you went to school, 92% or 93%, sometimes 90% is an A. I mean, 9 out of 10, I got an A. Does God grade that way? What grade would someone have to get in their life as far as you never got anything wrong ever and everything you did was perfect? Would you have to get a 95? Whenever we say that good works are good enough, here's what the problem is. And by the way, here's why, this wasn't part of my notes, but I was just thinking about this. Some reasons why it's vital to believe that God is narrow-minded and there's only one way to heaven. Because whenever there's some other way, people have a misunderstanding of how high heaven is, how perfect heaven is. That you think that your good works can be good enough to get to heaven, you have the wrong idea of heaven. That it's just so-so, that this guy who fell and did this and lied and cursed and stole but did some good things, no, it's good enough. You've brought heaven way down. Also, they have no idea how bad their sin is. They say, well, I mean, I've done wrong, but I haven't done what that person did. No, every one of us, one sin deserves hell for all of eternity, because that's how bad sin is. And whenever we think that it's not that, you know, my sin's not that bad, heaven's, we wouldn't say it in this many words, but that's what we do. We bring heaven way down. We bring our sin way up, and we slap God in the face with the sacrifice of Jesus. Because if there were any alternative to go to heaven other than Jesus, other than God's plan of Jesus, then why would God ever send Jesus? Why would he ever sacrifice his own son? He would just say, oh yeah, there's another way. Just do your best, go try that one. When God sends his own son, he shows there's no other way. And there's nothing we can do to add to the sacrifice of Jesus to make it better for us. It's all Jesus. This is often called the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. That it's all him. If I bring something else to it, I've messed it up. You think about in chemistry. There are chemical compounds and formulas that amount to certain things. Water that we drink. What's the chemical formula for water? H2O. Two molecules of hydrogen and one molecule of oxygen. And you combine those in just the right way, and it's water. Saves your life. It's beautiful. But if you were to add something else to that formula, here's another formula, H2O2. It's exactly the same, except you just add a little more oxygen. I mean, if some is good, more is better, right? So if you add a little more oxygen, you have H2O2, and now you have hydrogen peroxide. So try drinking that when you're thirsty. And then if you could add a little bit more, add some sulfur, a little bit more oxygen, and now you have H2SO4. So it's water, you know, but just add a little bit more, and now you have sulfuric acid. And if you try drinking that, water can save your life. Drinking these other things will take your life. And this is what people do. They don't think it's a big deal to say, I believe in Jesus, but you know, you have to live a good life. You've changed the formula. If you add your good works, you pollute it, you corrupt it, and you make it into something that is offensive to God, that he will send you to hell over because you are rejecting his plan. And people don't like to say it that way. The devil is too smart to present it to people that way. But whenever someone adds something to God's formula, they are rejecting God's plan. They're trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot by saying it's not good enough and I need to be a good person also in order to go to heaven. It's doctrines of devils. You'll never get that from God. But people that think they're doing God's will believe it and preach it because of that deception. Most religions, almost every religion, comes down to this. The difference between do and done. Most religions believe there's something that I have to do to make myself good enough for God to accept me. Christianity, the Bible teaches that it's already done. It was done 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, and there's nothing I can do to add anything to it. A wonderful verse, Isaiah 64:6, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God says, get that out of here. I'm offended by your righteousness. So I want to read some really important basic verses on salvation that talk about some of these concepts we've looked at. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9 says this. For sake of time, some of these are famous verses. If you'd like to write them down or turn or underline them or whatever. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we can do that would impress God or that can save us because it's not of works. It's a free gift. It's if somebody gives you a gift, you've never say, well, maybe you do, but it's offensive. You never say, oh, thank you so much. How much do I owe you? Okay. I just want to do this out of the good of my heart. No, I got to pay for it. If you pay for it, it's not a gift anymore. Now it's something you've bought and you've earned. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say that whosoever believeth in him and does the sacraments and gets baptized and lives a good life, make sure he never does one of those mortal sins. You know, it's whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Some people go to that word washing and see baptism. No, it's the washing of regeneration. The moment of salvation, you are on the inside, you are washed by regeneration when you are made new, a new creation. So it has nothing to do with our good works, including baptism. Some people believe, you know, the Catholic Church is famous for this. There is no salvation without baptism. You say, well, people him and ha, well, you know, it's no. No, you can go to their official Catholic website. There is no salvation without baptism. And that's a lie. That's something that the devil has brought in and confused people, that people are trusting in instead of Jesus. And so many times when you ask people, that's the first thing out of their mouth. Hey, how do you know? By the way, even, and I'm not saying that Saddleback teaches this, but I've talked to many people door to door that go to Saddleback and they say, do you know if you're saved? Yes. How do you know? Well, I've been baptized. I'm doing my best. And there are so many people, I'm not trying to pick on just them, but they're famous here. But there are so many people in churches that the truth has never come down to them. And I've heard a phrase applied a lot there that they say that it's filled with recovering Catholics. I think maybe even Rick Warren used that phrase. We're a lot of recovering Catholics here. No, you're saved or you're not saved. You're either trusting in Jesus alone or you're trusting in your aunt, whosoever and whatever, you know, and what they said and what I did and what I, you know, it's Jesus and nothing, or it's nothing, or there's no salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, period. It's not whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and go to church and give money and live a good life and etc. By the way, whenever whenever someone accepts the Lord, that's the first verse that I go, it's part of the gospel plan, but I always go back to that one. Okay, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven or hell? Why? And that's, it doesn't say about, this is not whatever happens in the future. If you called on the name of the Lord and you trusted in him, then you are saved. And that can never be taken away. And then Romans 10. Let's turn to this one real quick. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. This applies to all, it specifically is talking about Jews here, Judaism. But this applies to all works-based religion, which almost all religions are. Romans 10 and verse 1. So again, as you're turning, why are we preaching this today? Why do we believe this? Is it because we're better than everyone else? No, it's the exact opposite. To believe the gospel is to declare, I'm not better than anyone. I'm a sinner, but I believe the truth. And then when we share this with others, it's not that my idea is better than yours. It's because this is the truth. This is the only thing that will save, and we want to rescue people from believing in the lies that will damn them forever. It's mercy. It's not hatred. People often take it that way. Oh, you guys are hateful. You think you're better than everyone. You're the only right way. No, hatred doesn't do this. Hatred says, fine, believe what you want. Go your way. Love knows they will end in destruction, and love shares this. So don't allow the devil to, people are deceived on this, but don't be intimidated by this. It's love that shares this. It's not hatred. It's not a being hoity-toity and higher than everyone. It's being humble and loving that reaches out, having the courage to reach out and share this. So here's Romans 10, verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So this is talking about unbelieving Israel. They're in Judaism. They're going a different way. They've rejected Jesus. Paul says, I want them to be saved. Look at verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, having a zeal of God is not enough. If you don't believe the right thing, you go in the wrong direction with it. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You see, there is a humility and there is a submission to saying, everything that I've been working for is worthless. It hasn't done anything. I need to abandon my righteousness and I need to submit to God's righteousness. By the way, when you submit to God's righteousness, his righteousness, which far outweighs our righteousness, his righteousness is applied, is transferred to us, and we are made the righteousness of God in him. But we don't get it if we come with our own righteousness and say, okay, what you did is good, but look, I also have this. Look, but you don't understand, I spent money, I've been educated in this, I'm invested, I've got to hold on to it. No, we have to abandon it. We have to let go of our traditions of men, if it's our family, whatever anyone else says. If it's not the righteousness of God, we have to divest ourselves of it so that we can be filled. Take a cup. The cup is filled with stuff. If it's going to be totally filled with God's righteousness, you have to empty it of your own righteousness first. You have to be totally empty so that he can fill you with his righteousness. There's not anything that we can do to add to it. I want to finish just with some examples of people who took the narrow road in life, in Christianity. It's not popular. And if you sign up for the narrow road, by the way, there is a Christendom, there is a Christianity that's mainstream and very popular. And many times it fudges on the truth of the gospel, but sometimes they believe the truth of the gospel, but then they'll fudge on other things in order to be accepted. Well, you know, I don't want to highlight those verses on homosexuality because that's just not popular anymore. And, you know, all these social issues. Jesus, the Bible says that we should go without the camp unto him, bearing his reproach. Jesus didn't live a popular life. He took the narrow path, and he calls us to take the narrow path. Here's some people. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was a very narrow path. Everyone was commanded, and everyone bowed down at the moment to the music, except those three people. And you say, well, they stuck out like a sore thumb. No, they stuck out like a good thumb in the midst of sore thumbs. Amen. We've got it flipped around. Remember what they accused the apostles. It says, these men, they've come, they've turned the world upside down. No, they're trying to turn the world right side up. It's already upside down. Our world calls good evil and evil good. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were willing to be unpopular, even though they would be killed, quote unquote. And they tried to kill them, but they didn't kill them because God preserved them. That doesn't always happen, by the way. There are countless people who have been willing to do a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and have died and have been burned at the stake, or lots of different ways that people have been killed or imprisoned, persecuted. But they were willing, and are we willing, to go the narrow path? The narrow path is not just what you believe for salvation. Once we're saved, there's also a narrow path of walking with Jesus and saying, I'm willing to identify with Jesus. I'm willing to follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul was a very good Jew of his day. He was persecuting Christians. He had the establishment behind him. And then one day he met Jesus and walked away from all that, and they walked away from him. And they put a, so to speak, they put a bounty on him. They traveled around. People traveled around hunting Paul from city to city, trying to kill him, imprison him, stone him, and so forth. And he embraced Christianity knowing that it would be unpopular, that it was a narrow path. You think of someone like Martin Luther. And we don't believe everything, you know, every detail of Martin Luther's doctrine. But he was willing to walk a narrow path. He was in the Catholic Church. He was a Catholic monk who wanted to be the very best Catholic possible. And he would punish himself. He would physically and literally whip himself to try to purge his sins. You could never physically punish yourself and purge your sins. He would. He traveled to Rome and he walked up the stairs there at the Basilica, each step walking up on his knees, stopping each time to pray through the Lord's Prayer, and thought that by doing all these things, until he finally realized this is worthless. And he came across a verse that really hit home one day. And it's in several places. It's in Romans 1:17. This phrase, the just shall live by faith. And that verse struck him like a knife. And he realized, I've been trying all these works and it'll never do it. The just shall live by faith, faith alone. And he was willing to believe the gospel. By the way, he didn't just run away from the Catholic Church. He stayed in it, but they kicked him out. They excommunicated him because he denounced. Remember, there was that day that he put the 95 theses on the, I got to say that word really carefully. If you say it fast, it sounds like he's nailing feces to the door. Anyway, he nailed the 95 complaints with the Church of Rome to the door of, you know, the church in Wittenberg, and he was summarily excommunicated from the church. And he didn't say, oh, wait, no, you don't understand. He was willing to walk that narrow path. And there have been many men and women in the Bible, outside of the Bible, modern day, that have been willing to walk a narrow path. How about you? So there's two narrow paths. There's a narrow path of salvation, of abandoning every work and every doctrine but the gospel. But what Jesus has nothing to do with, well, I got to stick with the gospel because it's what my mama taught me. It doesn't matter what my mom says. It doesn't matter, well, it's identified with this group. It's identified with this particular church. No, it's identified with Jesus through his word. That's it. That's where our allegiance lies, with Jesus. Everything else, let God be true and every man a liar. In the Muslim world, it's illegal to become a Christian. And when people become Christians in the Muslim world, they know what they're signing up for. And that often makes for stronger Christians than we have in America. Because in America, you can believe the gospel, and then tomorrow you can take it or leave it. Hey, you wanna serve God? You want to follow God? Maybe tomorrow. In the Muslim world and some of the other places, China, communist China, you can be put in prison. You can be executed for identifying with Jesus, for saying, I believe only in the gospel. You can be put to death. Someone who says, I'm willing to believe that, they are now on a very narrow path, and they know what they're signing up for. And it makes for a strong, courageous, mature Christianity. We don't have to live under the threat of death to have mature Christianity. But we need to have an allegiance to truth. We need to have an allegiance to Jesus that says, I'm willing to believe the narrow truth, and then I'm willing to walk a narrow path. You don't have to walk a narrow path to get to heaven. It's not a narrow, it's works, but it's just these works. No, there's no works. You believe the narrow truth, and you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, and then you're put on a path that continues to be narrow, that will continue to be unpopular. All they that will live godly shall suffer persecution in some way. Flip that verse around backwards, and it basically says that if we are not suffering at all, that we are not living godly like we should. There is going to be a narrow path that we're called to lead. Are we willing to go outside the camp unto Jesus? By the way, in Hebrews, when it says that, Jesus is still in heaven. But it says, let us go unto him outside the camp. In other words, Jesus is still outside of mainstream thought. Jesus is still reproached and ridiculed and rejected. And if there's a society, you know, our society like this, sometimes Jesus, it kind of comes and goes, but sometimes Jesus is popular. Hey, Jesus, yay, Jesus. But it's a different Jesus. It's a Jesus that doesn't condemn error. It's a Jesus that doesn't judge sin. It's a Jesus that says, hey, you can believe whatever, you can just live however you want, and we're all good. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And they rejected him because he was not as happy-go-lucky as people, you know, want to paint him today. So what kind of a Jesus are you following today? Are you following a broad message that most people go? Or are you like Jesus? Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me daily down the narrow path. Let's close together in prayer.